Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
What kind of love brings such contusions? All these band-aids the world can see. What is the shame we're here to tell you? This sibling rivalry.
Well, every family experiences it. If you have more than one kid, you have rivalry between the siblings, and it often finds itself not only in just the competition, but in hostility, fighting, arguing, constant bickering. Just think about the average road trip that the family takes when the kids are forced to be in close proximity to one another in the back seat of the station wagon or the minivan, and you're thinking along the right lines. How do Christian parents manage sibling rivalries? Joining us here in the second hour of Issues Etc. to talk about sibling rivalries is Drusha Mussman. She's a married mother of seven children in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and she is author of a recent article titled Dealing with the Nuts and Bolts of Sibling Conflict. Drusha, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. I'm happy to be here.
With seven kids either passing through or having passed through your house, I'm sure this people will kind of expect it to be a little zoo-like, but come on, you guys are Christian parents. They should raise these children so that there aren't any conflicts, much less fights. How do you respond to that?
Well, you know, that was the hardest part of giving birth, was trying to get those halos down the birth canal. But actually, Todd, our first four were four boys, and they were all born within 5 years of each other, and then we switched up and had three girls. And with all the different personalities, there's a lot of conflict. There is a lot of arguments constantly over who gets what toy, who hit whom, who made a face. We used to have a thing called the rule book where you had to write down reminders of how you were supposed to behave. And that thing has been a total hoot now that we look back on it.
I was raised in a family of five boys, right in the very middle of five boys. So I know exactly what you were talking about there. When do you just say kind of the classic stop it or I'm going to pull this car over, and then you don't want to see what's going to happen next? When is it that, and when do you actually have to get more involved in the actual conflict, the dispute between kids?
Well, what we kind of started out with, one technique is to head off the conflict. One, that means as a mom, you're kind of around where the kids are playing. When you start hearing things escalate, then maybe you're going to come in a little bit closer and watch what's going on. Maybe you can head something off. Maybe you see somebody's grumpy, and so you're going to have them come do something with you for a few minutes. Another option is one of the things we worked hard at was not having our kids able to call each other names or to say, shut up. So that can take some things down, too. A lot of those fights start out with one sibling calling names or not treating each other respectfully. Is there still going to be that problem that they're going to do that sometimes? Yes, but you already have in place then that there will be a consequence for that. That could be having to give your brother three compliments. It could be having to set the table for him even though it's his turn, because you call them a jerkhead, those kind of things, to try and help the kids not get escalating with the fight.
You talk about lowering the emotional temperature. What are you talking about there, Drusha?
Okay. When two kids have something, let's say they both want the same Tonka truck, and they're pulling and pushing on it, they can't think to say, how can we solve this problem? All they're concentrating on is getting their way. So in that case, you can lower the temperature by removing the toy. Maybe you set it on a kitchen counter or someplace where they can't see it. And then you say to them, now look, you can have the toy back when you have a plan for how you're going to share it. That could be something like one of the kids has it for 5 minutes, you set a kitchen timer, and then the other kid gets it for 5 minutes. Or maybe the other kid is kind of like, oh, well, he can just have it. Or maybe they're going to say, okay, I get it before lunch, you get it after lunch. And then when they have that in place, then you can hand the toy back. And what that's enabled them to do is to use their thinking powers, not just their emotional, I gotta have it powers. Sometimes, too, when the kids are arguing, fighting, for some reason, you're just going to come to the conclusion that they need a break from each other. And that can also work. You take the toy out and you just say, you guys are going to have to play in different rooms for right now.
Is there any acceptable level of physical escalation, as you call it?
Yeah. I tend to be pretty physical, and my kids were too. And there was a lot of roughhousing and rambunctiousness and teasing and playing. And as long as it's done with a good spirit and is received in a good spirit, that's kind of fine. I don't worry about wrestling or playing tag. But when you're in a conflict and someone just hauls off and slugs the other guy, at that point, that child is definitely wrong. Now, when I'm talking to them or meeting out the judgment for that behavior, the one who got it physical is definitely wrong. That doesn't mean that the first guy, who may have been taunting pretty unmercifully, won't also get a consequence. But the one who changes it to physical is for sure wrong. And actually, my dad pointed this out to me, that when we watch Judge Judy, if the first one to make physical contact is always the one who's wrong.
So it gives you kind of an insight into how to, in what order to mete out your punishments or your judgments there.
Correct. And you're just not going to get off. What I'm trying to do is get across to the kids is you just never hit first. That's what I'm trying to get across. Because at that point, then people start hitting back and it becomes a big mess and there's damages. And I'm trying to do sort of damage control here. At the point where you're feeling like hitting your brother is the point at which you need to come bring it to the parent. They never said, I'm going to hit them, but they're going to say, I need help here. George won't give me my car back. That kind of thing.
Now, let's talk a little bit about distinguishing between just the natural rivalry that takes place between kids when they're in close proximity to each other and real conflict between the two, the kind of thing that even if you separate them, they still need something. It's not just diffusing, it's actually resolving the situation. Right. How do you approach that?
Yeah, we have seen families where this was not, where that conflict resolution was not done. And, you know, there can be bitterness over a childhood thing for a long time. So the goal here is for reconciliation. So that's going to mean an admittance by the offender that they did the wrong thing and forgiveness given by the offended. Now, one thing that's interesting in that section of scripture is Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I think it's interesting that it's the offended brothers, and I'm using brother here as Christian brother, not just it could be sister, for the offended person to go and talk to the one who offended him, not to sweep it under the carpet, but to say, this really is bugging me. I felt like you did me wrong here. That's counterintuitive. A lot of times we expect the offending one to, we think of another scripture passage that talks about the offending one doing that. So the first step there is to do it in private. So brother one would go to sister and say, it bugged me that you told that embarrassing story in front of my friend. They do that privately. And the reason you want to make sure that that's done privately, and I'm assuming that the parent may have to help with this if the kids are younger, but if there's no audience, then the more verbal kid is not going to have somebody to try and get people on his side. And then also you're not going to have ganging up on the one who did it wrong, so that he's sort of forced into a corner. Because when anyone is pushed against to say, you did a wrong thing, that person has a pushback, and your immediate reaction is, because of our sinful nature, to say, not me, I didn't do that, or you caused it, or whatever our excuse is going to be. So this gives the best chance for this thing to be diffused quickly and relatively easily. If the one who did the wrong says, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't have told that, would you forgive me? And the other sibling then should say, yes, I forgive you. And then it's done, and they can move on. Sometimes, though, the one who did the wrong is going to kind of dig in his heels and say, make excuses or something. And at that point, according to this model, you then bring in a witness. With younger children, like maybe 5 to 7, that's probably going to be a parent. When they get older, it might be someone who observed the whole thing. And again, the process has gone through. You did this to me. See, witness two saw you do this, and that really hurt my feelings. And maybe he's going to say, yeah, you're right. Would you forgive me? You get forgiveness, and then things move on. Sometimes, however, you get to the third step, and that's the most challenging one, because then you bring it to the judge, and that's the parent. And in that case, then, when this happened to me rather frequently, I would say, I would always ask two questions before they got started. One is, did you discuss it privately? Because if you haven't done step one, you can't bring it to the judge. You have to try and work it out by yourself. So they may say, yes, we did discuss it privately, or no, we did not discuss it privately, but I will go do it. Until that step happens, we don't go any farther. The second question is sort of a warning. Do you really want to bring this before the judge? Because when I hear this whole case, it may not be that I hold you, the offended one, guiltless. It may be that your brother gets a punishment, but you're going to get a punishment too. Both those questions serve to make sure that they've worked it out as far as they can by themselves, and it also keeps you from getting, what shall we say, frivolous cases. If they know that there's a chance that they're going to get in trouble too, then they're less likely to haul this up in front of the parent.
Tricia Mussman is our guest. She's a married mother of 7 children in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of a recent article titled Dealing with the Nuts and Bolts of Sibling Conflict. When we come back, does she hear appeals when she acts as judge in these rivalries? We'll be right back.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Lutheran Service Book is a hymnal with more than 600 hymns, Luther's Small Catechism, 150 psalms, daily prayers, and more. And you can take it with you wherever you go with the new Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, a devotional resource when you're on the go. Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about sibling rivalries with Drusha Musman, author of a recent article titled Dealing with the Nuts and Bolts of Sibling Conflict. In about 10 minutes, we're going to talk about the vocation of student. It's an interesting one because you think about what a student is supposed to do. A lot of what they do there is kind of nowadays viewed as self-service. Serving yourself and not someone else, kind of edifying yourself and doing your homework. We'll talk about the vocation of student with Corey Moss, assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College, in about 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. Drusha, before the break, you were talking about acting as judge in the cases, and those are the terms you're using, that your kids bring before you. Now, I imagine that with 7 kids at any given time, you don't have time to hear a lot of long filings or appeals in the court where you are judge among the siblings.
Yeah, there's no appeals in this courtroom. Generally, what we're looking for is to help the kids. Really, the teaching that's going on here is how do you look at your own behavior sort of dispassionately? So you're not, everyone has a natural tendency to see their hurts much bigger than someone else's hurts. So when we're actually doing the judgment, the offended person will tell the story of what happened. At that point, I'm kind of helping them by saying, so if he says, well, he knocked down my airplane because it was so much better than his. Well, you don't know that. As a parent, you know that the kid doesn't know why the brother did that. So you would say, well, he just knocked down the airplane. You're really going back with the old dragnet, you know, the facts, just the facts. And so he will tell his part. Now, while he's telling his side of the story, the offender needs to sit there quietly and not say anything. They can't argue. They can't ask questions. They're just going to sit there and listen. Once I get that story out from the offended in fairly neutral language, then I turn to the offender and say, now, what's your side of the story? And he will go through the same process. It's very time-consuming at the beginning, but it gets faster as the kids get used to it. Once we have those two parts about it, the two sides of the story, I will act as judge by explaining what I see as what happened. And then I give the kids the opportunity to correct me if something was not right as far as the facts are going. And then I will render a judgment. So maybe you have to go to bed 15 minutes early, or you have to do your sister's chore for her. And at that point, I am not looking for the kids to say, oh, Mom, you're right, I'm totally sorry, and I really deserve this punishment. When I'm issuing a judgment, it's just like a judge in a courtroom. I hope that they will see the fairness and the justice in what I'm doing, but I'm not requiring that for the process to go forward. Sometimes in that case, too, when they work out the whole problem, they'll see what the disconnect was. This was a favorite sweatshirt, and that's why it mattered so much. And then the kids have a chance to go through the forgiveness repentance cycle there. And we'll say, oh, I had no idea this was your favorite sweatshirt. I'm really sorry that I did this. What can I do to make that right? Or can I wash it up for you? They'll try to make restitution for what they did, and then the offended one will be encouraged to forgive. Now, at any point in there, the kids may decide they're not going to follow what ought to happen. And I don't see the point of forcing a fake forgiveness. They're left that way. I may give a warning and say, you know, Jesus makes it pretty clear that we're required to forgive when our brother comes to us and says he's sorry about something. But once that kind of goes through to the end, the consequences are given and enforced, then it's done. And we try to leave that all behind, and hopefully then peace is restored to the family again, and we may have to do this several times. But as the kids, not for the same issue, but, you know, in the course of day-to-day, you're going to have these things come up. I think the thing is to not necessarily make sure that when you're working with your kids on this, if love can cover it and they can shrug off the offense, great, let that happen. If they are still really angry and bitter against it, you want to get that resolved, because otherwise that comes out in little sabotages, has happened in our family, where suddenly brother can't find his favorite Duplo guy or Lego creation, and it was hidden by the younger brother, who felt like, I'm going to get back at you. So we're trying to keep the air clear so that we can live as a family that gets along, the kids have fun together, and we parents can enjoy our children the way I think God intended us to do.
You quote someone saying, in this respect, you have to go slow to go fast. What does that mean?
What that means is, yeah, this is the Bible study leader who is about 10 or 15 years ahead of me in the child-raising game. And what she was saying is, when you're working with your kids and training them, it's going to take a long time. You are going to feel like, holy smokes, how can you spend 15 minutes talking about someone knocking down something? But as you go through this pattern, the kids are eventually going to learn the pattern, and then they will need less and less of your time, and they will be able to do more of it themselves. And the exciting thing about that is, when it's taught and they're able to do it themselves, they will then start to do it with other people, and then they just have really good social skills that will bear testimony to their faith as they go through life.
Finally, then, Drusha, how important is it that mom and dad practice what they try to enforce with the kids when it comes to sibling rivalry?
You know, I think it is important that parents do that. James says we have to be careful when we're teachers, because we're going to be judged more severely since we're telling other people what to do. The good things about this, though, Todd, is even when we mess up and do it wrong, we can still repent and ask for forgiveness of our spouse and do that in front of. Our general rule is if I get angry and call my husband a name, and I did that in front of the kids, then in front of the kids, when I realize I was wrong, then I have to repent in front of the kids as well and say, you know what, that was wrong of me to call you that. I was really angry, and I'm sorry, there's no excuse for it. Would you forgive me? And then my husband has the chance to model it. So it's nice if we are giving a good example, but even our bad examples can be turned into good examples when we repent and ask or give forgiveness as needed.
Drusha Musman is a married mother of 7 children in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She authored a recent article titled Dealing with the Nuts and Bolts of Sibling Conflict. Drusha, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Have a great day.
When we come back, we'll talk about the vocation of student. Dr. Corey Moss, assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College, will be our guest. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.